Well, it's interesting what I'm going to share with you right now, because it kind of connects, and it's in the form of a question, and then we'll go on. And the question is this: can I make a difference? And I think of Jennifer Bliss sharing and how, in a sense, you know, COVID, before COVID, she decided, hey, I should go to school. God was talking to her to learn about media. Hey, no surprise, maybe God knew COVID was going to happen, so he's beginning to prepare her for what was going to happen. Let me tell you something. God is in the business of preparing us for everything in life. The question is, are we listening? And then the next step is, are we obedient to what God is saying? And so I asked that question, you know, can I make a difference? And that's not me. I'm asking you, can you make a difference? And the question is, we all want to make, how many people here want to make a difference, you know, in this world? I would hope all of you are raising your hands, those watching online as well. We all want to make a difference. It doesn't matter if we're young or middle-aged or older. We want to make a difference. And I'm sure that for many of us that are older, we look back and we're like, man, I could have made more of a difference. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands on that one. But the reality of it is we see, as we look back, hindsight's 20/20, right? Where you're like, oh, man, if I'd done this instead of that, this would have happened. It would have been better. But here's the deal. We can't change yesterday, can we? But we can make a decision today to change tomorrow. And I encourage you that if you want to make a difference, it begins right here and right now. Don't think, well, Monday morning or next week I'll start, or a year from now. Listen, we need to start now to make a difference in our lives. So I want to read about a person in the Bible that made a difference. And it's from an account, a miracle that happened, that you're going to at first say, how does this connect? But I guarantee that you will see the connection. So if you have your Bibles or your apps, we're going to go to John chapter 6. I'm reading from the New King James Version. So John chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. So now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that we may eat? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them would have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what is that among so many? Verse 10, then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number, about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, this truly is the prophet who has come into the world. This is an amazing account. You know, I hesitate to use the word story, because sometimes when you think of a story, you think of something made up. This really happened. This is the real deal. This is Jesus working miracles as he walked on this earth. And the thing is, there was more than 5,000 there. It says specifically in 2 places that there were 5,000 men, that it refers to men. Here's the thing. Men didn't travel around by themselves. They took their families with them. And all of them, 99% of them were married, and they were married young. That's just the way it was. So then if they have a wife, you can multiply that by 2, right? So there's 10,000 people. And here's the other thing. They didn't have little families back then. You know, 1 or 2, if you had 1 or 2 kids, they would ask you what's wrong, okay? You know what I'm saying? They had 5, 6, 7, 8 kids or more, all right? So listen, we're talking about a group of 25-plus thousand people were coming to hear from Jesus. I had a chance a couple of years ago to go to the Toronto, the Sky Dome there, and it seats 50,000 people. So I'm sitting in this thing, and I'm looking across at the people sitting on the other side, and they look like ants. Now imagine, you know, imagine 25,000 plus people waiting to hear from Jesus. And what does Jesus say to his disciples? Hey, they're hungry. You should give them something to eat. Now, why did he do this? Well, the Bible very clearly says, if you look here, it says this in verse 6, but he said this to test them, for he himself knew what to do. So I want to take a minute and just pause on this. He tested them. Do you know that Jesus still tests people today? How many people like tests? I don't like tests. No hands up here. Nobody likes being tested because we're afraid of failing, right? We're afraid of not being perfect, of making the score, so to speak. And yet it says that Jesus was testing Philip. And even worse than that, but he already knew what he was going to do. That's what it says in the scriptures. That doesn't seem, that's like sick in a sense, isn't it? Here's Jesus already knowing what he's going to do, but he's testing Philip to see whether Philip knows what he's going to do. Here's the deal. Nothing's changed today. Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows exactly what's going to happen 1 minute from now. But he still tests us. So why does he do that? You see, Jesus tests us by asking us questions. In fact, from all the times that I've heard from Jesus, most of the time it was a question. He would make statements from time to time, but most of the time he was questioning me. He's always been questioning mankind. He started in the Garden of Eden. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned and they're in the garden and they're hiding and their fig leaves are shaking, you know, and they're hiding behind the fig leaves. And what does God do when he walks into the garden? Where are you? Didn't God know where they were? Didn't he know where the fig leaves were shaking? He knew they were behind them? He knew everything. And yet he asked a question. So if Jesus is asking the question and he doesn't really need to know the answer, why does he ask the question? It's for your sake and for my sake. So we know where we are. Sometimes we need to have that question asked so we can take stock in a sense of where we are. And that's literally what Jesus was doing with Philip. He's saying, Philip, you know, why don't you feed these people? And he's like, well, I don't know what to do. And so as we go on and read, he goes and says, look, at 200 denarii wouldn't be enough to give a morsel, just a little bite. Well, back in that day, one denarii equals one day's wages. So 200 denarii would equal two-thirds or a little under that of an entire person's wage for a year. So we're talking in today's economy, you know, $20,000, $30,000, $40,000, $50,000. A lot of money to feed all of these people. Yet Jesus knew what he was going to do. Now let's look what happens. One of his disciples, Andrew Simon, Peter's brother, says to him, hey, there's a kid here, a little boy that has, you know, five loaves and two fishes. But what's that among so many? He was joking. Like anybody with their right mind would think, there's nothing, this little kid, he's offering his lunch, right? He must have heard the conversation, and he came up to the disciples and said, hey, look, I'll share what I've got. And what does Jesus do? Did Jesus laugh at the little boy? Say, that's not enough for anybody. No, he didn't. He commands everyone to sit down. Now, let's look at what happens. He says, make the people sit down. Lots of grass there. Verse 11, he took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed them to his disciples. And then the disciples, in turn, began to give it out to the people. And so, did the pieces get smaller and smaller and smaller? Did the disciples, you know, take little crumbs and give everyone a little crumb? And so you could say that everyone had a bite to eat? No, because when we read the account, it says they were all filled full. And they literally had 12 basketfuls left. So, I'm here to say this today is, well, where did the miracle happen? You got this little boy that has the five loaves and the two fish. He offers it up. What does Jesus do? Does he just have the disciples take it and try to give it out and spread it out? No. Here's what happens first. He took that little boy's lunch. He took those five loaves and two fishes, and he gave thanks. In fact, this particular account, this miracle, the feeding of the 5,000, is in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it has little details, little different details that add together to the whole story. And in one of the other accounts, the Bible says this, he took the little boy's lunch and he lifted it up to heaven and he gave thanks. Then he gave it to his disciples and then the disciples distributed it. And you might say, well, what's the big deal? Well, here is the big deal. You and I want to make a difference in this world, don't we? Remember, you put your hand up a few minutes earlier. You want to make a difference. And so here's what we often do. We see a need here or there or somewhere around us, and what do? We give into that need. We try to meet that need, don't we? And does it help? Some cases it does, right? Some cases it doesn't, but we feel we've done our part. We've missed something. You see, what had to happen first is a miracle has to happen. It's not for you and I to just distribute. We need to do what? What did the little boy do? He gave his lunch to Jesus. Then Jesus lifted it up, blessed it. What does that mean, blessed it? He prayed over it. That's what the word bless. It's like what you and I would do, I hope, every time you sit down to eat a meal, that you say, Jesus, I thank you for this food. I ask you to bless it, nourish my body. You know, I thank you that I have enough and more than enough. Thank you, amen, right? You know, and so that's literally what he did. He just said, Lord, Father, bless this so it meets the needs of everyone here. Then he gave it to the disciples. Then the disciples gave it out. And then the miracle happened. So here's the thing. If you and I want to make a difference, it begins by taking everything we have, whether it's a little lunch or something better or bigger, and we take it to who first? To Jesus. So he can do what? Bless it. So that all of a sudden now it becomes supernatural. All of a sudden now there's a miracle in the waiting of that. So then when it's given back to you, because how many disciples do we have here? Got a few? Any disciples? All right, well, guess what? You can be both the little kid and the disciple in your story, right? You know, you bring what you have to the Lord. He blesses it. It gets turned around, given back to you. And then what do you get to do? You get to distribute it to those around you. And the miracle then begins to happen. See, I'm sure when the disciples got those few pieces broken off, handed to them, they're looking down at it saying, how is this going to work, you know, and probably at first they're giving out just little pieces, right? They start giving out, you know, the first 20 people, and then they realize, I still got the same I had before. I can literally see this, I can see, and then all of a sudden they start giving out more, right? And more comes into their hand, and then they keep giving out more. Can you imagine that miracle? And in fact, Jesus, to emphasize it, says, look, let none be left, gather it all. And how many baskets were left? 12. How many disciples were there? One huge hamper for each of them. So they realized that that little lunch became a miracle. You know, I have heard pastors teach on this, and they say, well, really, it wasn't a miracle, really. It was a miracle, but not supernatural. It was a miracle so that everyone would share their lunch. What stupidity. What ignorance of the Word of God. What ignorance that there's a God in heaven. Listen, if he can die on a cross and save us from our sins, he can give us some lunch. You know what I'm saying? Like, come on. So we need to get to a place of realizing that God is in the miracle business. And for him to provide daily needs for people, he wants to do that. But what we have to do first, the thing that you and I miss sometimes is the supernatural element. In other words, we end up helping people in what? Our own strength. And you can still help a little, but the thing is, how many people want to help to full capacity? And so the only way that can happen is that we have to give what we have to the Lord. So whether that be our lunch, you know, whether that be our finances, our gifts, our talents, our time, whatever we have, instead of just seeing a need and jumping to it and trying to do it and fulfill it, here's what we do. We go to Jesus first. We say, Lord, this is what I have. Take a breath right now. Take a big breath. Jesus just gave you that breath. That breath in your lungs is a gift from God. And to even go to the Lord and say, Lord, you gave me that breath. You give me breath in my lungs. I give you my very life to you. What I do, how I think, how I live. And Lord, I give it to you so that you can multiply it so that I can make a difference to the world around me. How many people want to begin to pray that way? Because God wants to multiply you in making a bigger difference in the lives of those around you. And you might say, well, look, I need to make a difference in my life first. Listen to me. You're important to God. Can I tell you that? You are precious. You are loved. You're the apple of his eye. You're all of those things. But let me tell you something. If you begin to focus on helping to meet the needs of those around you, God will send people to meet your needs. That's just the way it works. But if you're all about yourself, then that's all you'll have. But if we begin to make a difference to those around us, God will send people to make a difference in our lives as well. It's just the way it works. And are we willing to admit that? And so as we move on from this, you know, I need you to see that we need to be like that little boy. You know, think about this. A little kid, he doesn't understand that his little lunch won't work for everybody, that it's impossible. That's why Jesus said we need to have childlike faith. In other words, to see past the obvious, to see past the natural, and just say, well, look, I offer what I have. I think of even us as a church. Here we are, you know, in what, year 3 of COVID, right? And so each one of you, as being part of this body, has given to this church financially, has given in other ways as well. Some are helping, you know, in the lobby and doing other things, have helped with other projects. And here's the thing. You might be thinking, well, I only gave a little. I only did, you know, my part. Let me tell you something. As each one of you have done your part, the church has not only survived, it's thrived. You gave a piece of your lunch, if you understand what I'm saying. Now, let's be practical for a minute. I'm just going to throw this out to you. You know, here's this little boy giving his lunch away, because that's literally what he was doing. Maybe we need to not spiritualize this too much, and let me ask this question. What are you doing for lunch today? Are you just going to keep your lunch for yourself? Just going to eat at home or do your own thing? Or maybe, how about today, invite somebody out to lunch? Share your lunch with someone. That's maybe a simple thing. You know, it's taking it just straight from the word in a practical way, but just a thought. You know, in other words, share your life. Make a difference in someone else's life through lunch. It's an amazing thing to do. Sandra and I do this fairly regular, as much as we can. We invite people out to lunch. We spend time with people. Sometimes dinner, you know, not usually breakfast. Sandra doesn't like breakfast, so usually we do. She doesn't like breakfast. I love breakfast. By the way, anybody wants to invite me out for breakfast, I'm good, all right? Sandra, not so good, but I'm good, all right? But the point is to be able to, in a practical way, share your life. That's just literally without spiritualizing it. Let's just open our lives up to just share what we have. So here's the cool part with this story. The little boy didn't have very much, did he? He had enough lunch for himself. You may think, I don't have very much either. See, it's not about what you have. It's about what you have to give. So are you willing to give what you have to the Lord, to lift it up to him and say, Lord, this is all yours. You know, so whether you have, you know, a little bit of money or a lot of money, or you have a little talent or a lot of talent, you know, whether you have a little time or a lot of time, it really is irrelevant. It's what you have. Do you give it to the Lord? Because when you do that, then he can take it and multiply it, and you can begin to make a bigger difference to those around you. So I thought about this a lot. I've given this some thought. You can tell that I've been thinking about this because here I am. I want to make a difference. I want to make a difference in your life. I want to make a difference in my family's life. Any way I can, I want to make a difference, especially for eternity. And so three thoughts came to me, and I just want to share these with you this morning as we bring this thing to a close. How can we become better at making a difference? How many people want to increase their ability to do that? Anyone here? Yeah. I know I did. I want to get better at this. So one of the ways I see is that we need to grow to be different than we are now. In other words, as the scripture says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory now and forever. Amen. As I look at that scripture, we're commanded. It literally commands us. Grow in grace and knowledge. In other words, grow in the understanding of who Jesus is and how he acts and what he does and how he lived life for the 3.5 years that he was on the earth. And grow in your understanding of that. But here's why. To him be the glory, it says, what? For both now and forever. In other words, in growing in grace and knowledge isn't just about the by and by. It's not just about heaven. It's for when? Now. In other words, God wants to take what you're learning now and apply it right here in this life. Why? To make a difference in the lives of those around you. I was talking to someone before church, before the second service, and they were talking about inviting someone to church, you know, a neighbor that they have. And I'm like, that's awesome. Imagine if everyone in church invited one other person to come to church and actually brought them. You know, it's one thing to invite them, but it's another thing to say, hey, I'll drive you, and I'll throw in a free lunch after. There's a lunch plug, right? Now, how many people are going to say no to that? Come on now. All of a sudden, attendance would double that day. Double. And they would be touched with Jesus. Come on, we need to start thinking about sharing our lunch. And more than that, sharing our lives and our time with other people. It makes a difference. And you want to make a difference. I want to make a difference. Let's do this thing. Okay, so we need to grow to be different than we are now. In other words, enlarge who you are right now. That's obvious. Okay, here's the next one, which is much tougher. We need to learn to listen differently. Now, we do a program for people who are planning to get married. And it's an amazing program. And part of it is we do a training time. It's called active listening. Has anyone ever heard that term, active listening? So a few of you put your hand up. Let me explain to you, those that don't understand what that means. You know, Many couples have communication issues. Anybody know about that? Yeah, you do. We all do. All right, we have communication issues at times. You know, women think differently than men. That, you know, that's one thing. And then all we come from different backgrounds, different experiences. So we need to train ourselves in this. So I wish I'd learned this like about 40 years ago from my wife Sandra and I, because she would say something, and I'm like, okay, yep, I get it. And then I would go and do what I thought she told me she wanted me to do, and then I'd just get yelled at. Any men ever experienced that? Don't put your hand up, especially if your wife's here, all right? So it was horrible. I'm like, what is wrong with me? Well, actually, at first I thought, what is wrong with her? You know, I thought she was like schizophrenic, right? I mean, she says one thing, I do what I thought she told me. So you're all laughing. You know why? Because you've experienced the very thing I'm talking about. And the thing, it was the same for me talking to her. So I would say something, and I think, she got it, and she nodded her head, and then it just didn't happen. You know, there was like a disconnect. So we learned early on, in fact, Sandra was the one that started this. She would learn that if I wasn't really listening, she would say crazy stuff, like crazy stuff. She like, I got hijacked, you know, I stole an airplane, and then she'd come along, slap me in the head, you weren't even listening. You know, I'm like, yeah, you know, you're right. So here's what we began to do, and this is called active listening. She would say something to me, whatever it is, and I would say, okay, Sandra, this is what you're saying, right? And I would list the things off. Now, at first, I didn't do very well. I failed the test, all right? I'd be like, no, 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 and she'd say it again. I'd say, okay, let me get this straight. Now, this is what you mean. And after two or three or four tries, sometimes five, I would get it right. And let me tell you something, life changed, because all of a sudden, I was hearing her, and not only hearing her, but understanding what she had to say. And so we would do this. Believe me, she did a lot better than me at this, okay? Like, I would fail miserably, but she got it most of the time when I said, honey, this is what I think, and she'd say, once back, I'm like, yep, you got it. So that's called active listening. And so here's why I'm even talking about this. You and I, so often, when we're trying to make a difference in someone's life, we're actually more concerned about making a point than making a difference. And what do I mean by that? Well, the person starts talking. We engage in a conversation. And immediately, we're in fix-it mode. You know, they get about four words that we're like, okay, stop. This is what you need to do. And we're like, tell them to do it. And on the outside, they're nodding their head, yeah. But on the inside, they're like, I just want to get rid of this person. They're not even listening to me. They have no clue what I'm talking about. And you think you've done a great thing by giving your point, a piece of your mind, but in the end, all it did was bring a point, and points are sharp, points poke, points hurt, and in the end, you'd never made a difference. So you need to, if you want to make a difference in other people's lives, you need to be an active listener. And that's something I don't, in the natural, I'm not gifted. I had to actually train myself. So you'll notice when I have a conversation with you, I'll ask you questions. And I'll ask you questions because I want to make sure I'm understanding what you're saying. So I'll even say, sometimes I even use the active listening technique. I'll say, okay, so what you're saying is, and I'm not doing it to be silly or anything, I'm doing it because I want to understand what you are truly saying. Because you cannot make a difference in anyone's life unless you know where they're coming from. Jesus was the ultimate at doing this. Two chapters before this, in John chapter 4, Jesus has an encounter with a woman at the well. It's a great story. You know, and what does he do? He's engaged in a conversation with her. Now, here's the thing. What he does do, he makes it clear that he knows where she's coming from. He knows that she had five husbands, and the guy that she's living with, she isn't married to. And he makes that, as part of the conversation, makes that known, that he knows, so she knows. But that's not what he's there to talk about. He's there to talk about living water, because he's right by a well, right? He's there to talk about the fact that she could be saved from her sins. You see, Jesus was about chasing the sinner, not chasing the sin. And what can happen is in our lives, in that we want to make a difference in someone's life, here's what we do. We start telling them about their sin and telling them they should stop doing this or start doing that. Here's the thing. Without Jesus, they can't stop or start anything. They need to know about the love of Jesus and come and know that there's a God that loves them and cares for them. And then out of that relationship, they can be delivered from their sinful nature. Because that's how it works. But so often we're about making a point rather than making a difference. So if you're one of those kind of people like I used to be, and or, well, Hopefully I'm better than I was. Am I better? Sandra's nodding her head, so that's good. The point is that are we able to come to that place of being active in our listening? You want to make a difference in someone's life, listen to them. And I mean really listen. Don't try to be formulating your answer. Just stop that. Literally bite your tongue till it bleeds because you want to give an answer. Just bite your tongue and just say, Lord, I just want to hear. And then respond. Don't react. Then respond. You'd be amazed at what God can do and what God can do through you to make a difference in someone's life. Amen. Okay, so grow to be different than you are now. Learn to listen differently. And finally, this is the most important thing of all, the simplest, the most important thing of all. Make a difference with what you have. The little boy had 5 loaves and 2 fish. What have you got? I'm going to share a couple of verses in closing to tell you what you and I have. If you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you each have these 2 things. So let me just read this to you, all right? We're reading from Matthew 5, verses 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except for to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Let's stand together. As I close in prayer, I just want to say this to you. You are salt, and you are light. Now think about this. Salt in a meal, you don't put a lot of salt on food to change how it tastes. Am I right about that? In other words, you just need a little bit of salt. And you are that salt to this world. And the Bible says you're also light to this world. You know, if this room was completely pitch dark and we could blacken out the curtains even more and you couldn't see anything and you lit just a single little candle, you know how much light that would make? You'd be amazed about how much you could see with that little candle. You are light. And as you take the salt that you have, and the light that you have, that will make the biggest difference of all. So, Father, I thank you for each person here. We're standing in your presence as we bring this meeting to a close. And, Lord God, we acknowledge that every good thing comes from you. And that, Lord, you made a difference in our lives by saving us and cleansing us and bringing us to salvation in you. And Lord, you've called us to be salt and light to the world around us so that they could come to you as well and be cleansed and healed and made whole. So Lord, I pray that you increase our ability to make a difference in this world. That Lord God, we would be less egocentric and more about you, Lord God. Less about us and more about you. Lord, I pray that we'd be willing to share our lunch with those around us. And in sharing our lunch, be able to share your love and impart just the nature of who you are. Father, I pray that this be an awakening time for some that maybe have been lulled to sleep. They've been in the Lord maybe for years and forgot that we've been called to make a difference, to be salt and light on this world. So Lord, right now, just bless each one. I pray that this has encouraged them. And that they realize whether they have a little or a lot, it all belongs to you. So we thank you for this day. We thank you for the breath in our lungs. We thank you for the ice cream we're going to eat. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you this morning.